As we anticipate the beginning of the Feast of Pentecost, I'd ask that we would remember that the law of God was given to Israel from Mount Sinai in a codified form on the Feast of Pentecost. They already had the law. He put it in writing and he sealed it and he said, "This is it. This is the standard that I'm wanting you to live by." Also, I would like for us to remember the New Testament church was started on the Feast of Pentecost with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. And so, yes, we can see that both of these events, incredible happening events, one from the old and one from the new, both happen on the Feast of Pentecost. And so it is with anticipation we look forward to this day and to the things that God gives to us and reveals to us on this particular holy day. So with this in mind, let us make a trip into a topic. Let us look into a topic that I think that is very interesting and I think is something that as we begin going into Pentecost that can also be very, very helpful for us. And so let's take a look into a topic today as we await for the Feast of Pentecost to actually come. In John chapter 10, Jesus Christ makes a very interesting and important statement to all who are Christians. And if you would go there with me, John chapter 10, most of us will know what this verse says. But let's open our Bibles and let's read it and see what it says. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, it says, "The thief comes not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." And thus describing Satan. But the second part of this verse is describing the plan of Jesus Christ and what he is doing. "I am come." This is one of these "I am" statements in the New Testament also. So Jesus identifying who he is, and he says, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And so it's very plain that we see that Jesus came to bring us the abundant life. But do we know what this is? Do we really understand what it is? There are so many doctrinal teachings and statements about this particular verse, particularly about the second part of this verse, about abundant life. And so let's look. Let's see what the Bible has to say, what it does say that abundant life is. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. In Proverbs chapter 4. And let's begin reading in verse 11. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 11. "I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. And when you go, your steps shall not be straightened. And when you run, you shall not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is your life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words. Incline your ears unto my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh." These words are going to come back to us later in the sermon. What we see here are three particular things out of these verses. The wicked will stumble and they don't know why. The righteous will not stumble. And verses 20 through 22, words of God are life. The words of God, they are life. I come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. And so we see very clearly from just these few verses, brethren, the words of God, the words that we have, the words of God are words of life. God intended the Christian life to be one of joy, to be refreshed, a time of rejoicing, a time of celebrating, and especially whenever we're hearing the plan, the awesome plan of salvation of God. If we have the Holy Spirit of God within us, if we have the real Christian life within us, it is going to bring about real joy in our lives. In other words, the real abundant life of John 10 and verse 10. We can put together a whole string of verses and I can show you very clearly that this is not talking about more money in your pocket, more houses, more cars, more wealth, or any of those things. If God gives us those things, thank you, God. But that is not what Jesus Christ is referring to. He is talking about the ability to live a certain way of life, the abundant life. And it's only those that are really Christians that are going to be able to do that, who really understand who and what is God. And they accept that, and they appreciate that, and they live that way of life. It's going to produce fruit of God's Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, list them for us. And we know these. And it tells us that we're going to have these: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. This is the Holy Spirit that God imparts only to those who are truly converted or real Christians. Those who are living it as a way of life. Living, in other words, the real abundant life. There are several million people on the earth today claim to be Christians. But what about God? What does God call a Christian? Who is the individual or the people that God calls and refers to as being a Christian? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 8. He answers this question. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 6. Romans 8 and verse 6. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So we see only those who possess the Holy Spirit are recognized by God as being really Christian, followers of Jesus Christ. A Christian, then, is one who has received and one in whose mind dwells the Holy Spirit. But how then does one receive the Holy Spirit? On the Feast of Pentecost, Jesus had died, was resurrected, and was now at the right hand of the Father. And he tells him, he says, go and wait in Jerusalem until you're going to receive power from on high. And then in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come in that instance there is referring to the fact that they had been counting the 50 days. And this was day 50, and it was fully come. That's the meaning of that. The whole counting process is part, in essence, it is part of Pentecost, because it means counting. And so the day of Pentecost was fully come. And then in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the apostle Peter, standing up for the rest of the apostles, then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." When you really think about it, and when you really understand it, and when you really analyze what has just been said in this verse, this one verse somewhat sums up what steps a sinner has to have or has to take place in the sinner's life to become reconciled to God. The steps are repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and then number 5 is receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, without going through all of these steps on an individual basis here, I'd like for us to see some things about the last step, and that is receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we're not going to see all the information that the Bible holds out about even this particular point, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the first thing to understand about the Holy Spirit is that it is a gift from the Father. It is a gift from the Father. Acts 2:38, we just read it, makes it very clear. But also, let's understand, God will not give anyone something they do not want. And He certainly is not going to give anyone the Holy Spirit who does not want the Holy Spirit. Why would He do that? We see then that we need to fervently desire it, to fervently want the Holy Spirit to be able to receive it. Even though it's a gift, we got to let God know we want this, and we have to demonstrate this by asking for the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. Luke 11 and verse 13 shows us this. Luke 11 and verse 13. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" And so the way we receive it is a gift from God, and God gives it to us as a gift. You remember on the day of Pentecost when they were all gathered in one place in one accord? The Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. They were given this as a gift. Philippians 2, verse 13. "For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." So God works in us. God is the one who gives us the Holy Spirit. And what we need to do is we need to ask for it, but realizing all the time, even though that we may greatly, fervently desire to ask God for His Holy Spirit, even that desire to have the Holy Spirit has originated and has come from the Father. He's the one who even would have put that desire in us to even want the Holy Spirit. John 6 and verse 44. Many of you probably have this committed to memory. Put it in the context of this. John 6 and verse 44. "No one can come to me," Jesus Christ speaking, "no one can come to me," Jesus, "unless the Father who sent me," Jesus, "draws him," draws that person. "And I," Jesus Christ, "will raise him up at the last day." We can greatly desire it, but that desire has come from the Father, because the Father is the one who has done the calling to start with. John 6, 44 says that. So, is realizing the Holy Spirit is a gift and the realization that we need to ask for it the only conditions for receiving it? In order for God to have order and harmony and control in his system, God has at least asked one more condition to be in place, and that's obedience. That's obedience. And I'll show you why with two verses that may not seem to go together here, but it certainly does. In 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." And then drop down to verse 40, and it says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Or, "But all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner," because it's the way in his system that it's going to be. God is a God of order. God is not a God of confusion. And so it's very plain that there has to be, there needs to be, there will be an obedience. Because he's not going to have a renegade out there just doing whatever they want to do, because that would cause confusion in the order that God has already placed there. And everything that is has to be in harmony with everything that already does exist. It also has to be in harmony with those things that God is going to yet carry out. And so that's why the holy days are so interesting and so easy to explain the plan of salvation to people, because God is a God of order, not of confusion. And so we see it, it's in a 1-2-3. Here is the entire plan of salvation. And when you put it to somebody who's never heard this before, they hear it, they see it in their mind's eye, and they go, "This makes so much sense." But unless God is calling them at that particular time, they're not going to act on it. That's not a put down of the person. It's certainly not a put down of God. God has reasons as to why he calls who he calls when he calls them. And I'm not getting into that, because that's not the point here. But God is not a God of confusion. It's going to be done in an orderly fashion. It's going to be done with control and harmony and order. And so this is the way God has done this. So God will give his Holy Spirit with all of the powers, all of the abilities, and all the capabilities involved. But he will give it only to those who have demonstrated by both attitude and actions that they want to obey God and to obey the laws of God, which simply is showing the order. I mean, if you want to take the law, and it just simply shows the order, that God is not a God of confusion. It's a very simple way of stating the law. The law of God is just simply describing order. There's confusion if you don't have it. If the law of God is done away, and it certainly is not, but there are people who want to say that it is, that's just somebody who is confused. I don't necessarily think that most people who even want to teach that and who want to state that, they're not really bad people. They still are going to be living an okay life. They're still going to be doing things that are right. It's just they are confused about the fact that the law of God simply describes order. Because if it was okay for me to go around and kill people, and it wasn't okay for you to go around and kill people, but it was okay for him to kill people, but not okay for her to kill people, what kind of world would we have? What kind of God would we have? There wouldn't be order, there wouldn't be peace, and all it would be is confusion. So when you look at law, to bring it down to its simplest stated form, it's to teach and to have order, and therefore peace. And that's what God is. Go with me to Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, in verse 32, Acts 5, verse 32, "And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them that obey him." Now here's this word that so many people just simply don't like the word. What do you mean I got to obey? would you not want to obey? Then that's confusion. It's disorder. It's not harmony. And God is a God of order and of harmony and of peace. And that's what is going to lead living God's way of life. And therefore, the word obey certainly would be there, because we want what obeying is simply stating, I want to live in an orderly way. I want to live in a peaceful way. I want to live in a harmonious way. And we summarize all of that by using one word, obey. And we think sometimes as humans that that's a bad word. It's not a bad word at all. It's a good word. It's a good word. So let me ask you, is this saying that this is teaching salvation by works, and that the person who is teaching this is a legalist? And the answer is, of course not. Of course not. Throughout the Bible, God plainly shows that we can never earn the right to have the Holy Spirit. There is nothing of and by ourselves that we will do, can do, might do, that we would earn the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Without question, it is the gift of God. It is a gift from God. It is a gift which we do not and cannot and ever will deserve. It is a gift that this God of order and peace gives to those who are willing to do what is going to take, in that sense, to also live in order and peace and harmony. However, having said that, this has nothing to do with whether or not we must first desire to obey God's laws. No, we may not earn the Holy Spirit. We may not do anything, and I'm going to use this word, qualify to have it. But we can certainly do things that will have it removed or disqualify ourselves from receiving it. You see, we have a part in this. This is all part of living this abundant life that Jesus Christ said, I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Brother, it would be, I believe, absolutely ludicrous to suggest that God would not require us to have an attitude of obedience to His law before that He would give us His Holy Spirit. If we're not willing to do what God is wanting us to do, why would He do that? He would have no clue, in one sense. I'm not saying that God doesn't know things, but He would have no clue what we would do with it. You remember back in the garden, you go back into the very beginning, Adam sinned, Eve was deceived. But Adam sinned, and it said, God says, let's take them out of the garden, let's seal it up, because we don't want them to have access to the tree of life, which is representative of the Holy Spirit, because it says, we don't know what they're going to do. Now that's in essence is what they're saying. They, the God beings, are saying. And so they were removed so that they would not receive it. And so the attitude and the actions of doing what God would want us to do has to be there, because this is the way God has set it in motion. How could God allow even the possibility of some misguided person to ever have this massive power of the Holy Spirit of God, who is simply going to abuse it? It makes no sense. It would make no sense. Please understand, brethren, that apart from God and His Spirit, we do not even know what life is, much less have or understand abundant life. The Greek word that Jesus used in John 10:10 to describe the kind of life that Jesus says He came to offer, the Greek word is, I'll spell it for you, is P-E-R-I-S-S-O-N. Now let me tell you how this word, what the sense of the word or the meaning of the word as it is used in Scripture and as well how it is used in the Greek language. And the word is actually a very good word. It's a very good word here. It means superabundance. In other words, to put it down into common language, it's a whole bunch. It's having a whole bunch. It's a lot of it. Superabundance. And it means overflowing or over and above a certain quality. Or a quality so abundant as to be considerably more than what one would have expected or anticipated. So I came, Jesus saying, I came that they might have life and they might have it overabundance of it. So much so that they would never even imagine that they could have this much. That's the sense of this word in the Greek language. In other words, Jesus promised a life far better than we would have or ever dreamed of. Because apart from him, we would have never come up with any of this. Let me see a show of hands of anyone who ever came up with the plan of salvation without knowing the truth of God. That's what I thought. We would have never come up with that. Yet we can explain it to somebody else, and we can explain it to our little children to the degree that they can even repeat the words back. They got the concept, they understand it. They don't understand it in application and how you live it, but they got it's so simple to explain that you can explain it to little children if you understand it. And you have their attention and they believe you. That's exactly what God has done. He isn't telling it to everyone. He's only telling it to those that John 6:44, that he calls. The Father calls, gives them to Jesus Christ to work with, and he explains it, and Jesus then works with us through the church, and then the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, so we go, aha, I got it. And then whenever we start reading the Bible, the Word of God, it leads to life, we put it all together, and we say, this is simple. I never saw this before. Well, of course we never would have seen it before. Neither one else will either. But it is so simple, right? It is so simple to understand this and to see this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, we are told, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. We would never even imagine it. We could never come up with it on our own. That's abundant life. So a Christian's life is a life possessing an overflowing fullness of the fruit of the Spirit of God. In other words, it is an overflowing fullness of love. It is an overflowing abundance of joy. It is an overflowing goodness of peace and of faith and of meekness and of temperance and all of the fruit of the Spirit of God. It is an overflowing abundance of that. Now think about it in your own mind. How many of us have ever had situations in our lives that we realize we just could not handle? We could not deal with this situation. And then we pray and we fast, and we may even get other people to pray and even fast with us, that I have this problem with X. And then we realize, because God shows us that this is the solution, is one of the fruits of the Spirit of God. And so we start asking God more of this particular fruit of the Spirit. And what happens? He gives us this overflowing fullness of this abundance of it. And what happens to this problem? It's solved. Because that's the solution. That's what he does. And that's what happens in the life of a Christian. Now, I also understand very, very real that we all fall short of this. But brethren, this is the goal. This is our goal as a Christian. This is what we want. And that is the life we will live in the family of God. It will be overabundance of the different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit of God. Because whatever we can imagine as being the most that there could be of love, of joy, of peace, it's more than that. It's more than we would even dream that it would be. That is the life that you and I need to strive for, and with God's help, we can gradually grow more and more into it. That's what we're told. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, let's take a look at some of the characteristics that we have, or we are to have, if we are living the abundant life. In other words, possessing an overflowing fullness of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. What are some of those characteristics? Well, let's go back to the book of Isaiah. He actually tells us. In Isaiah chapter 11, if you'll go back there with me, let's read two verses. Isaiah 11, verses 2 and 3. And the Spirit of the Lord, of the ever-living one, of the eternal God, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Yes, I am fully aware that this is specifically referring to Jesus Christ. However, we have of the same Holy Spirit that Jesus had when he walked the earth. He just simply had it without measure. But we have of that same fruit of the Spirit, which is the essence of God. That's putting it real mild, and I understand that, but the sermon is not about, you know, the Spirit of God and what it is. The Holy Spirit is in its fullness. But that's what Jesus Christ had when he walked the earth. And that's the same Holy Spirit that we have. And so, in other words, some of these qualifications or characteristics, rather, of living the abundant life, they would be, and I've listed out six of them here out of these two verses. One is the Spirit of God will be in us. Number two, the Spirit of wisdom. And James says, if a man lacks wisdom, let him ask. Because God will give it. So if you think you don't have enough godly wisdom, ask. You have God's Holy Spirit. You have wisdom and you need more. You simply ask for more. And God gives it. Number three, the Spirit of understanding. Well, I don't have enough understanding. Pray and ask for it. You have the Spirit of God, then you have this Spirit of understanding. It's part of the Holy Spirit. And it's poured out upon us. It is given to us. Number four, the Spirit of counsel and might. Five, the Spirit of knowledge. And number six is the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And there were like 3 years in a row at the Feast of Tabernacles that I gave sermon after sermon just dealing with that particular topic. And never repeated the same information. There's so much information on that one topic. And so these are just some of the characteristics that a person has when they have this overflowing fullness, this abundant life. This is what we have available to us. Let us also see some of the attributes of God's Spirit. Just some of the attributes of the Spirit of God. That if you have the Spirit of God, you have these. You may not realize that you have these, but if you have the Spirit of God, you have these. So let's go over to the New Testament here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. First of all, it describes what the Spirit, some essence about the Spirit is. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, of timidity, being afraid. So if a person starts saying, I'm very fearful in this situation, we need to pray for this person. Probably even better is praying with this person and asking God to increase the Holy Spirit, because it is not a spirit of fear. And if a person is fearful, they are not exercising the Holy Spirit of God in their lives. So it is not a spirit of fear, but it is a spirit of power, and it is a spirit of love, and it is a spirit of sound-mindedness. Depressions and things of those nature, that's not sound-mindedness. But if a person has the Holy Spirit of God, we can work with that person. We can help that person. And it's not us, and I say we, I mean we're just doing a part. We're just bringing this person before God, a person who could be very depressed on situations. Now, there's a lot of ways of counseling with a person, and I'm not getting into all of that, but my point being is help is there for this person who is even depressed. That if they have God's Holy Spirit, then something is there that is blocking the Holy Spirit. Because it's what it says. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but He has given us a spirit of power and of love and sound-mindedness. Now, there's a lot more to that, but that's what He says. Okay, so that's part of the attributes of God's Spirit. The next one I'm going to show you is in the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 6. Romans 8 and verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, so to be thinking in the ways of the world. There's a comparison. God makes comparisons in the Scriptures. He makes comparisons of things like Jew and Gentile. He makes comparisons of things such as carnally minded or spiritually minded, meaning a person who does not have God's Holy Spirit and a person who does have God's Holy Spirit. Now, a person may not have the Holy Spirit within them, but God is working with them. That is not a carnally minded person in that sense, because the Spirit of God is with them and upon them and will be within them. So there's two attributes here, two things to see. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, which also could be the two words that summarize abundantly. Which is, therefore, having the Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Oh, you mean we can allow the same mindset that Jesus Christ had as He walked the earth to be in us? Yes, that's what it's saying. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now go back and read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and you will see more of what that's referring to, but it's this one verse 5 that I'm actually focusing on. Okay, then in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 15. 3:15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Because wait a minute, that didn't describe any of us. We're not perfect. Yes, we are. If you're carnally minded, that's death. If you're spiritually minded, that is life and peace. And that's perfection. We're just not living it. Are we ever going to in this life? Probably not. But He still calls things as they are. And so He says, let us be therefore as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded. In other words, if you're not perfect minded, God will reveal even this unto you. If we're thinking in the wrong direction and we have the Holy Spirit of God, one of the attributes of the Holy Spirit is He shows us the errors in our thinking. And you go back to the verse I read earlier. To be carnally minded is death. In other words, they're not going to be able to come up with that. Again, that's not a put down of people who don't have God's Holy Spirit. There are reasons as to why God has not called everyone. I don't know all of those reasons. I don't know any of the reasons. I can only speculate. But my point being is, those who do not have the Holy Spirit are carnally minded, and that leads to death. If we have the Holy Spirit or spiritually minded, it's going to lead to life and peace. And if there are things in our thinking that is of the world or carnally minded that's going to end in death, the Holy Spirit will reveal, will even show us the error of our thinking. That's how awesome, that's how incredible this God being is. Now, these are only some of the characteristics and some of the attributes or the benefits made available to us as Christians. How many things does God make available to those who are striving for real abundant life? How many things does He make available to us? What is one of the most incredible, awesome things that is made available to us through the having of the Holy Spirit of God? 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, we will see what God has made available to those who are striving. And I'm not saying striving here, it means that we work, that it's through our works, but who are striving for real abundant life. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting verse 3. According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Do we need to read that phrase again? According to His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. We have it. If we have the Holy Spirit, that's what it says. Has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, through the carnally thinking that leads to death. We have been delivered from that. We have escaped it. How have we escaped it? Because we were brought out of it by God. God gets all the praise, all the glory, all the honor in this. It wasn't us, it was God. It was the Father and the Son working with us, the giving us the Holy Spirit. But be partakers of the divine nature. The nature of God. Not nature of a really good person, man or woman, but the divine nature. Given to us, be partakers of the divine nature of God. John 1, Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 12. John chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as received Him, received Jesus Christ. In this context, it could even be referring to the Holy Spirit, but it is Jesus Christ who lives in us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I live, yet not I, but Jesus Christ lives in me through the Holy Spirit. That's how we see that. That's how we understand it. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power, or the right or the privilege, is what this word means. The right or the privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, that believe that Jesus is the Christ. 3 John verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Yes, this can be referring to us even in the physical existence. Yes, it can. But there is a spiritual application of this as well. The word prosperous comes from the Greek word that means to help on the road. Now, what that means is the sense of this Greek word is success in reaching. Reaching what? The end result of abundant life. In other words, the reaching of salvation. This word health in this context, that you would prosper and be in health, health here is synonymous with salvation. Yes, it happens in the physical life too. There are healings. There are miracles of healing. There are people who are on their, we put it in the terms, deathbed. And they are anointed, and it's not the person doing the anointing, and it's certainly not the bottle that they use and the kind of oil that they use. It's the Word of God. God speaks the Word, and this person is miraculously healed. And there is health, that we would prosper. Even as our soul prospers, or to receive help on the road. In other words, be successful in reaching the end result, and that's salvation. That is salvation. That's abundant life. And Jesus Christ tells us in John 10, in verse 10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He tells us that he came that we will have abundant life. Brethren, what is this abundant life that Jesus Christ came to bring to us? To have the divine nature of God. To have the divine nature of God, our Father. To be just like God, our Father. To be just like He is. And please understand, this only comes to those who have the Holy Spirit of God. No one else is going to have that. And not everyone who is going to have the Holy Spirit of God have received it as of yet. I mean, it's not closed. It's not closed that others are never going to receive the Holy Spirit. That's not it. So it's not just those of us who do now have the Holy Spirit of God, but others are yet to also have and to receive this Holy Spirit of God and to receive the divine nature of God. Now, what does this have to do with Pentecost? Pentecost is the day that God poured out His Holy Spirit upon His people. Those who have repented and those who are producing the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, they have access to this abundant life that Jesus Christ said, I came that they might have abundant life. I've shortened the verse, but that's what he says. I came that these people will have abundant life. And this is us. This is all of us who make up the church of God. And this is not all that there is. There's so many more that are around the world that we don't even possibly know, that have the Holy Spirit of God, that are part of the church of God, shall we say, at large. The abundant life could not begin to happen until the day of Pentecost was fully come. When Jesus spoke these words in John 10:10, he wasn't saying, and it's here right now. I came that they will have abundant life. It could not happen until the day of Pentecost was fully come. Brethren, Jesus came and did his part to set up the possibility of abundant life. It wasn't even possible without Jesus Christ coming. And then without Jesus Christ saying, John 14, I go away that the Father will send the Comforter. And the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. The word there, of course, we've seen this before, is Parakletos, and it means one that walks alongside to help. The Comforter there is one that walks alongside to help. And it says, and you have it with you. In other words, the Holy Spirit is now walking alongside to help. But the time is going to come very shortly from now. Again, I'm paraphrasing. I'm not quoting the verse. But he says, but the Holy Spirit, this that walks alongside to help you, is going to be in you. And that happened on the day of Pentecost. And that's when the abundant life could happen. Could not happen until then. So Jesus Christ came. He lived. He died. He was resurrected. He sat down on the right hand of the Father. And then on Pentecost, the Father and Son sent the Holy Spirit and started the New Testament church. So John 10, verse 10, the last part of the verse, could start to be a reality. It could not begin until the day of Pentecost was fully come. What we need to completely, fully grasp and think about it and meditate on this is this abundant life will not be a fully complete realization until we are spirit born, literal sons and daughters in the family of God. That's the ultimate of abundant life. And in one sense, that's the ultimate of the Feast of Pentecost. That's when we really, fully, completely possess this abundant life that Jesus Christ came to give to us, the body of Jesus Christ. The Feast of Pentecost is a very important part in receiving the abundant life.